Good morning. It's a privilege this morning for me to be here with you, and I thank you for being here with me. I hope you noticed, as Con was reading in Psalm 1, the kindness and the severity of God. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This morning I've taken as an introductory passage to our time together Romans 11. If you will turn to Romans 11, please, with me. And this is the part of the Scripture that where God speaking and Paul writing, we see a discussion about the Gentiles being grafted in to the kingdom of God. We won't take time to read all of this or to really speak much on this, but as I said, this was an introductory passage for the message which we will share this morning. If you look at verse 19, it says, "Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in." Kindness of God to allow the Gentiles to be grafted in to the root. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. Behold, or note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you will be cut off also. It is because of this passage that I'm being obedient to the command that is there. He tells us very clearly, behold or notice the kindness of God. And we love to do that, and we ought to love to do that. And we ought to do that often, every day. Note the kindness of God. But He also tells us to behold or notice the severity of God. And that is something that we don't like to do very much. And that's why I've chosen this passage after some discussions with our pastor and with the elders. This is where I landed today. Another reason for choosing this topic today is because I want to warn you that more and more there are well-known so-called Christian leaders who are denying the reality of hell. It is nothing new, but it is becoming very prevalent now. If you've noticed, you've seen that in the secular news and everywhere. There are those who suggest, and they don't believe in hell at all, and they're teaching others this lie in the name of Jesus Christ. They suggest that the mercy of God would not allow the reality of hell. They say it's inconsistent with the mercy of God. I believe that the devil himself is pleased with that message, because those who are teaching that message to thousands, they are assisting in the adding of more and more people to the broad way that leads to destruction that we've talked about in Matthew 7 in our Bible study. These people are teaching Satan's favorite doctrine. You shall not surely die. Isn't that how it all started? You shall not surely die. And that's what they're teaching here now. These leaders make God a liar by saying that He is too loving and too merciful to send His own creatures to eternal torment. And I come to you today with the truth. And it's an awful and distressing subject. And it's one that I don't want to speak to you with exaggerated words or extreme tones of voice. I want more than anything the weight of the Scriptures to be pressed upon us through the power of the Spirit so that we will understand the truth of God. I'm going to use the Scriptures themselves to speak to us regarding the severity of God and the kindness of God. And first of all, I am well aware of the fact that by nature, I'm a child of wrath. And I know that if I deserve anything from God, it's hell. And so I'm speaking to you this morning as one who has been rescued from the dreadfulness of hell. And I'm speaking to some others who have also been rescued. And I'm probably speaking to others that I pray will be rescued from the dreadfulness of hell. I want to speak to you with a tone of voice of one who has been delivered from the suffering that I deserved. And I speak to you personally this morning. Because I believe that in this room there is a man or a woman or a child, a boy or a girl who is on the wide road that leads to destruction. And I speak to you personally this morning because I know that there is not a person in this room, not one single person, who does not right now have a friend, a husband, or a wife, or a child, or a grandchild, or a brother, or a sister, or a mother, or a father, who is right now on the Broadway that leads to hell. I read something this week that I don't think I've ever known before. And statistics now prove that every second, 3 people die in the world. And when they die, it is not over. So don't let anyone deceive you. You young people, don't you let anyone who professes to be a speaker from God, a teacher of God's words, don't let them deceive you with the vain words that there is no hell. When men don't like something, they do everything they can not to believe it. So this morning, in reading secular things, it seems to me of people discussing hell today that there are 2 questions that have arisen. How can anyone believe in hell from the voice of one who is in a so-called evangelical church speaking to over 10,000 people? He says, how can anyone believe in hell? And then the other question is, how can anyone go to hell? The world today will do everything it can and has done everything it can to downplay or to drown out the reality of hell. There are jokes constantly about hell. There are even jokes from the pulpits concerning hell. We try to trivialize the reality of the dreadful nature of hell. And unbelievers scorn the idea of hell. And even some believers are embarrassed or ashamed of the reality of hell. It's like a family secret. Let's don't talk about that. Let's don't discuss that. J.C. Ryle said this concerning those in the church. There's a deep-rooted infidelity which lurks in men's minds on the subject of hell. A root of infidelity. He says, I see it in the apathy of some, creeping forth in their coldness that they have about the souls of men. They show little anxiety to awaken the unconverted, and they pluck brands from the fire. But when we are ashamed or embarrassed about the doctrine of hell, we forget who the one is who taught us the most about the doctrine of hell. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself, in terrible and vivid words, was not embarrassed, was not ashamed, and He did not hold back from speaking about the realities of hell. Now we can deny or repudiate hell, but in doing that we also deny and repudiate Christ Himself. If we deny the existence and repudiate hell, then we deny the cross and the atonement. This morning, what I want us to do more than anything else this morning is hear what Jesus Christ has to say about hell. And I will not give a lengthy explanation of these passages that I'm going to read. I'm simply going to read to you what Jesus says about hell. And my prayer again is that the weight of those words, with the power of the Spirit, that those words would press upon all of our hearts and change the way that we think. Because the message that we are receiving in the world and even in many churches is quite different from the message of Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 8. In our Bible study time, we have been in the Sermon on the Mount for quite a while, and even in that great sermon, there are talks. Jesus speaks of the way that leads to destruction and many other things. But turn to Matthew 8. And listen to the words of our Savior, beginning in verse 11. And this was when He was talking about the faith of the centurion. When Jesus heard this, the centurion, he marveled and said to those who followed Him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom, those are the nation of Israel, who do not have the faith of the centurion. He says, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Grinding of teeth. Those phrases are used, weeping and gnashing of teeth is used 8 times in the Gospels from the words of Christ Himself. Turn to Matthew 10. Here Jesus is talking to His disciples. And He, in verse 16, He says, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And then look at verse 26, Matthew 10, 26. So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul, but fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus is telling his disciples, knowing well that they will in fact experience great hardships. They will be tortured. They will be crucified, some beheaded. They will be stoned. And knowing that fact, knowing those things, and they will experience all of that pain and all of that agony because they testify of Jesus. And knowing all of that, Christ says to them, don't be afraid of that. That is a picnic compared to hell. You be afraid of the one who can cast your soul in hell. Turn to Matthew 13. Here Jesus is telling parables about the kingdom of God. And he's telling them because there's going to be a great divide of humanity. Jesus is teaching in this parable that there are two kingdoms, the kingdom of light that leads to life and the kingdom of darkness that leads to destruction. And he's telling these parables to urge us regarding the urgency of entering the kingdom of God. So he doesn't hold back anything in his descriptions. We'll look at the parable of the weeds explained, Matthew 13, verse 36. And he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. And he answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. And just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather all out of his kingdom, all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Do you see in that parable the kindness and the severity of God? Hell is described here by Jesus as a place, as a fiery furnace. We never had a coal furnace in our home, but my uncle had a coal furnace in his basement. And they lived in Charlotte, and when it would become cold and we were visiting there, Uncle George would tell me and my cousin, go downstairs and shovel in the coal. The fire needs to be hot. And we would open this door, and it was a massive furnace, and we would open that, and even the heat would come pouring out, and we would shovel more coal in there to heat up the house. And Uncle George would come down there, and I thought it was hot. He said, it's not hot enough yet. Keep shoveling. They will be thrown into the fiery furnace. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the next parable, in verse 47 in chapter 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. And when it was full, men drew it ashore, and they sat down and they sorted the good into containers, but they threw away the bad. So will it be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. And in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Turn to Matthew 22. This is where Jesus is speaking of a wedding feast. And those who were invited were not worthy. And so he tells his servants to go out into the community and invite everyone to come in. And then in verse 11, and by the way, that is a picture beginning in verse 8. Let me say this. I'll just read verse 8. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited are not worthy. Go therefore into the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you can find." This is the picture of the free offer of the gospel of Jesus Christ to all who will come. He calls everyone, come in, come in. And even today that call, Jesus has that same call today. Come in. And then in verse 11, "But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he," the man, "was speechless, shocked, thought he was dressed. And then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Then turn to Matthew 23. It's in this chapter where Jesus has some scathing words of renunciation to the Pharisees about their religious hypocrisy. Scathing words. They believed that they were all right in and of themselves. And he has seven woes there. He just, "Woe, woe to you, woe to you." And then let's look, if you would please, in verse 33. After all of these scathing denunciation of the Pharisees, Jesus says in verse 33, and folks, these were the most religious people of their time. Why, they would have been right in church with everyone else. In fact, they would have been leading. But because of their religious hypocrisy, Jesus says this, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" He wasn't speaking like this with scorn or anger, because look in verse 37. He was lamenting and weeping over Israel. He says, O Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. He was merely echoing the words of his father in Ezekiel. And God speaking says this, "Why would you die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." Jesus was weeping, taking no pleasure in the fact that they would be sentenced to hell. And then in Lamentations 3, the same God says that he does not willingly grieve or afflict the sons of man. God is not a bloodthirsty God. He is not a God who delights in sending sinners to hell. He is a God of far more compassion than we can even comprehend. He sent his only Son to die for us, the kindness of God. To die for us and to redeem us. He weeps over us because we don't weep for ourselves. He pleads for us to come, though in our stubbornness and rebellion, many refuse to come. And if you would, please turn to Matthew 25. And Jesus was speaking, beginning in verse 14, about the parable of the talents. And he gets to the one servant who had one talent. And this servant believed that the master was harsh or a hard man and a severe taskmaster. And so that servant did with his one talent. He buried it in the ground. And then look at verse 29. Verse 28. Jesus says, "So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Listen. "And cast this worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That was kind of a prelude to what Jesus was now going to say about the final judgment in verses 31. "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. And before Him will be gathered all the nations. And He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right and the goats on His left." So it's not just the nations that are going to be judged according to Jesus. The people themselves will be separated one from another. And as a shepherd in those days would keep his sheep away from the goats, so will Christ in the day to come. He will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And in verses 34 through 40, you see the kindness of God. He speaks of the joy of those who will be welcome. Look at verse 34. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom which was prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Oh, the kindness of God. And then in the rest of those verses, we see that they are welcomed into the kingdom of heaven, and the reasons why they were welcomed, because they expressed their faith in him by caring for his brothers and sisters in need. But then look at verse 41. Jesus turns to those on the left, and he says these very dreadful words. Friends, these words will be spoken. I pray that they will not be spoken to you. He says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And then he goes on to explain how they reacted to him. And then in verse 46, we see again the great divide of humanity. Those on the left, "Depart from me, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And then in verse 46, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Notice that these two realities are set side by side. Eternal punishment and eternal life. And there are those who will argue that hell is just a place where the people are going to be annihilated, and that they will not experience eternal suffering. But they make that argument in the face of the words of Jesus Christ himself here, because he uses the same word for eternal or everlasting life and eternal or everlasting punishment. The words of Christ make it clear that eternal punishment will last forever. Forever. Turn to Matthew 26. Where Jesus is talking about his betrayer Judas. And look in verse 23. Matthew 26, 23, beginning there. And he answered, "He who has dipped his hand in this dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Now listen, if Judas was just going to die and be annihilated, what difference would it make? But Jesus is saying it would be better for him that if he had not been born, because he was going to experience the eternal suffering and torment of hell. The punishment of the ungodly is such that existence is worse than non-existence. It is worse for one to have been born and reject Christ than for one to never have been born. There was a day when nobody in here existed. But once you were born, you will exist forever. I'd like for us to turn to a passage in Mark. The 9th chapter of Mark. This passage is also in Matthew. But in Mark, we hear a very penetrating passage. In Mark, the 9th chapter, verse 42. You know, even the words of Christ speaking about the severity of God, even that is an act of kindness. Here he says in verse 42, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to end a life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire." That's how terrible sin is. "And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to end a life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." Look at the descriptions from Christ concerning hell. The worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, it says. An unquenchable fire he speaks of here. The punishment of hell will be most severe. There's no pain like the pain of being burned. Have you ever been burned? If you doubt the pain of being burned, then just put your hand over a candle. You won't stay there long. Fire is the most destructive and devouring element of them all. Fire is the element that is most opposed to life. Creatures can live in the air, they can live in the earth, and they can live in water, but nothing on earth can live in fire. But listen to the words of Christ. In hell, the worm does not die. There is no death. The fire is unquenchable. It will not stop. the punishment there is eternal. It is unending. Have you ever noticed an earthworm that has been crawled up on some concrete or something? It won't last long in the heat. It'll start squirming around and then it'll just die so quickly. According to Jesus, though nothing can live in fire on earth, there will be life in hell. The worm will not die. Turn to Luke 16. Luke 16. And I want us to consider, in looking at this about the Lazarus and the rich man, let's consider what Christ can deliver you from, or consider what He has already delivered you from. In verse 19, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man, Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. And moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, or hell, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side, and he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish, the kindness and severity of God." And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And then this man said, I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And then the man said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Hell is a place of agonizing pain. Look at, isn't that what it says in verse 23? This man was in torment. I'm not sure that I've ever been tormented. The true meaning of tormenting. Most can make it through some torment because they know that there is an end in this world. This man was in torment. And then you see in verse 24 that he had a great thirst. Oh, he had a thirst that never could be satisfied. It was a burning thirst. His tongue was in agony. He was pleading just for a drop. "Send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and just put it on my tongue to cool my tongue. For I'm in anguish in this flame." It's horrible. Now here was a man, when he lived on earth, could have gotten whatever he wanted to drink. Could have had anything he wanted. He ate and drank, as we saw, sumptuously in the scriptures. But now he's pleading for a drop. Just for a moment of relief. and he didn't get it. Notice that the fires in here that Jesus is speaking of, they are tormenting this man. They are not annihilating him. There is a difference. In fact, Isaiah 33, I know you ladies are studying Isaiah, and I love Isaiah. Isaiah 33:14 says this. The same thing that Jesus is saying. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Oh, I hope the sinners here are afraid. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings? How do you answer that? These descriptive words of Jesus, everlasting burning, anguish, thirst, agonizing pain. There are people who want to kind of take the edge off of the picture that Jesus paints by saying those are just symbols. If you're careful, you will listen and you will hear that from many pulpits. These are just symbols. But your wedding ring is a symbol of a greater reality, a marriage. When we come here to the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup are just symbols of an infinitely greater reality. Maybe the golden streets that we read about in the Scriptures, maybe they are just a symbol, but they are a symbol of a greater reality that we cannot speak of in our language. So if Jesus is simply using symbols to describe the dreadfulness of hell, then the reality must be far more terrifying than even these symbols begin to convey. If you look at this passage, you also see that there is no mercy in hell. No mercy. This man cries out, "Give me mercy. Be merciful to me." And the sinners in hell will cry out, "Be merciful for mercy," for the same mercy that they refused to receive in this life. There is no hope in hell. No hope. None. An interesting thing to look at in this Luke passage is that there are painful memories. In verse 25, Abraham says, "Child, remember that in your life you received your good things." The memory in hell will be painful. Oh, this man could remember all that he could drink. All the coolness that he could enjoy while he was on earth. He remembers all of the goodness of God. You know, in Romans, God says in Romans, and I'm paraphrasing here now, but he said the goodness that mankind receives unless they repent is heaping up wrath upon themselves. The goodness of God in this life, unless one receives Christ, is doing nothing but heaping up wrath upon themselves, because they will remember all the goodness given to them. They will remember the word of God spoken to them. If one in this room were to go to hell, you will remember the words of Christ here, the warnings of Christ. You will remember that. Not only do they remember, but look, it's also interesting to me, if you look in that where those in hell can see the blessings that the saints enjoy in glory. Now, I don't know how far I can take that, but at least in this parable, Abraham says to this rich man, "Look at Lazarus in his comfort, and you are in your anguish." turn to another passage in Isaiah. I'll just read it. You don't have to turn there. It's the last chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 66, verse 24. This is after Isaiah speaking of new heaven and new earth. And those who are in heaven, listen to these words. And they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me. For their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. The picture there is that even those in heaven will see some suffering of those who are in hell. And it's not to gloat, but it's to celebrate the victory of God. And that's something that God's going to have to work with me on, unless He saves all that I love. Or saves all. Revelations. I could take you to Paul and Peter and Jude. I could take you all over the New Testament to show you the teachings of the reality of hell. In Revelation, just very quickly, the 14th chapter, what a horrible description, but a true one. It is said here that if anyone worships the beast in its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And listen to these same words that Jesus spoke. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Oh. Have you ever smelled sulfur burning? They will be tormented day or night. Consider that. To suffer day and night, from day to day, week to week, year to year, thousands of years to thousands of years, with no relief, no rest, no break, no hope. And so, folks, we can see from the words of Christ that hell is real and it is a dreadful place. But this brings us to another point. Go back to Luke 16. And this is important. Hell is real, but it is completely avoidable. Completely avoidable. In verse 27, this man begs Abraham again to send Lazarus to his brothers. I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them lest they come into this place of torment. What this man is revealing here is that he is even unrepentant in hell. Some think he's having great compassion on his brothers. But what he's doing here, I think, is giving us more evidence that he still does not understand how he got where he is. He thinks that if he'd only had more evidence, then maybe he would have believed. And if only now someone could go tell his brothers, maybe they would believe. But look what Abraham says. Verse 29. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. What was Moses and the prophets? The Word of God. The Bible. The Word of God. And what is the Word of God? It is the kindness of God. It is the operation of God rescuing those who deserve His just judgment. And this man shows the condition of his heart in verse 30. He says, in essence, no, that's not good enough. the Word, the prophets, Moses is not good enough. Send someone who has died, send them back, and maybe they'll believe. Abraham says, no. If they do not believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced that someone should rise from the dead. You know what that says? Have you ever, as a thought, ever passed your mind? You know, if I could just get something clearer from Jesus or clearer from God, then I really would surrender to Him. I really would believe Him. This man said, send someone back from the dead. If we announce today, if we could announce by every means possible that on April the 24th, in this church, that we would have somebody from heaven come back to tell us what it was like. According to this word, it would make no difference at all insofar as someone believing. This man was saying, the word is not enough for me. If I'd have had more, I would have believed. The problem is this. The truth of the matter is this. What we hear from the Word of God, from the Bible, is sufficient. It's all we need to escape the dreadfulness of hell is given to us in the Word of God. So it's not the fact that we don't have enough evidence. It's just the problem that our hearts are so stubborn and so unbelieving and so proud that we will not accept the truth of God's Word. So Jesus here in this passage, showing His kindness with great mercy, He's telling the Pharisees and He's telling us, warning us, them and us. It's us He's warning here because we're the ones He's going after in this story now. Who are we in this story? We're the five brothers. We are waiting for our final destination. And the truth of the matter is that someone has risen from the dead. He has come again. And He has spoken today His word clearly. And our eternal destiny hangs on whether or not we are listening, whether or not we will believe and obey the words of Christ to repent and believe, deny yourself, and follow Me. One from the dead, Jesus Christ Himself, has spoken today. So instead of asking, how can anyone believe in hell? The better question would be, how can anyone believe in Jesus and not believe in the reality of hell? So who is in hell? The other question, who then will go to hell? We've seen in the Scriptures today very clearly that Satan will be there and his angels. And I'm sure that we'll all probably readily agree that that's good. We've also read that the wicked will be there. Well, who are the wicked? The unbeliever. The one who is not poor in spirit, the Beatitude says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. No pride, no pride, no arrogance. Those who believe falsely will be there. Those who reject Christ will be there. It is with this teaching. you read the words of Christ yourself over and over in the Gospels, and you will see that the teachings of Christ about the dreadfulness of hell are really one of the backbones of his whole message. And it is the background of hell and eternal punishment, I think, in many ways, that prompted the Father and the Son into a covenant of redemption to bring us salvation. It is with that background of the eternal suffering that they covenanted together to bring us salvation. In John 3, familiar passage, and then we'll stop. Verse 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Faith in Christ. But faith in Christ is more than a mental acquiescence concerning the facts of Christ. It is a submission to his lordship. For God so loved the world, the kindness of God, that he gave his own Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The kindness of God and the severity of God. Let's pray. Father, Jesus, we thank you that the two of you entered into a covenant of redemption. We haven't even spoken yet, we cannot, about the price that Jesus paid so that some would be saved. We thank you. And I pray, Father, that these warnings and these threats even of Christ would not bring us to anger. But I pray, Father, that we would receive them as gifts of grace, as blessings to us all. I thank you that on the way to hell there are many signs saying, danger, danger, danger. Leave this way and turn to Christ. And we have heard those today, and for this we give you thanks. Father, I pray that your words would penetrate all of our hearts and that we would flee from the wrath to come. I pray that everyone who has heard the words of Christ this morning would take heart to the urgency of repenting and believing in Christ and surrendering to his lordship. And for those of us who have, we thank you for revealing to us just who Jesus Christ is. We thank you, Father, for the hope that we have. And we thank you, Father, that all the afflictions that we may suffer here on earth, and there are some here who suffer pain, but all of the afflictions that we have here on earth are minute in comparison to the glory that will be revealed and that we will be revealed and we will receive. Thank you for Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.